I don't know about you, I've been blessed by the words of a number of these songs this morning. It's a great privilege to be here this morning. I'm delighted. When I was a boy, I used to daydream about what I'd do if I had $1 million. So when our younger son Scott became a teenager, it didn't surprise me when he started asking me, "Dad, what would you do if you had $1 million? But I always disappointed him because by the time he was old enough to ask that question, I was old enough to not care. And so each time he'd say, ask me, I'd say, "You know, Scott, I don't want $1 million. God's provided for us everything we need. Come on, Dad, just tell me." So I knew what he really wanted was to tell me what he would do if God gave him $1 million. So I'd get around to ask him, "Scott, what would you do if you had $1 million? And he would always start out and say, "Well, first, I'd give money to God. And then it was some generous amount. And then I would buy a Lamborghini." And it went on from there. This morning, we're going to look at a question whose answer is far more important than what we might imagine doing if we're millionaires. And besides, I'm guessing that some of you already are millionaires. The question I want us to consider this morning is, what would you do if you weren't afraid? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Why is that a relevant question? The most common response Carl and I hear when we share with people about what we do as cross-cultural ambassadors is this: "I could never do what you're doing." Why are we so certain that we're not cut out to do that kind of ministry? Especially when it might involve moving halfway around the world. It almost never has to do with our gifts and our abilities. It almost always has to do with our fears. So what would you do if you weren't afraid? The right answer to that question is not that if everybody here wasn't afraid, you would all become cross-cultural ambassadors like us. Many of us this morning are already living in the right location and we're working in the right vocation. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to consider whether your fears are preventing you from drawing near to God, getting close to Him, or giving Him an opportunity to demonstrate to you how good and trustworthy He is, wherever and however He might lead you. Three times in the Old Testament and once in the Gospels, we find someone saying, "I was afraid." First time is Adam in his second recorded conversation with God. Genesis 3:10, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Jacob, the deceiver, says these words to Laban, his father-in-law, when he's fleeing from him, without telling him, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force." Saul speaks these words to the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:24, after disobeying the prophet's instructions to destroy the Amalekites. "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Finally, the servant who received one talent in Jesus' parable about the talents. When his master returns and asks him to give an account, he tells him, "I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground." Adam hid, Jacob fled. Saul gave in. The servant buried his treasure. In each case, their fears narrowed their world and hindered them from believing and following God. In a recent sermon on Proverbs here, Andy Drake gave a wonderfully clear explanation of one of the most quoted statements in the Bible. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." He said, "The fear of the Lord," and you may remember this, wasn't very many weeks ago, "is not about being scared of God, but about taking God seriously." If I can expand on Andy's description, the fear of the Lord is about taking God and his revelations about life and truth far more seriously than we take ourselves and our notions about what's true and what's best for us. Carl and I have collected a long list of fears that people have about becoming ambassadors in cross-cultural ministry. Fears related to our faith, our family and friends, our physical well-being, our finance, our future, our failure, and fears about freedom and fulfillment in our lives. And the more I've thought about these, they kind of boil down to two fundamental fears. What if God doesn't have our best interests at heart after all? And what if we do follow God with all our heart and he doesn't come through for us? So this morning I want to do three things. Explore together with you the most common fears many of us have about following Jesus, and in particular about being cross-cultural ambassadors. Second, share some ways God's dealt with us with those issues in our lives. And third, invite you to imagine what your life might be like if you weren't afraid, and what difference your life could be in being a blessing for others. My biggest challenge in this message was not telling all the stories of God's goodness in order to fit it in the time frame. We'll turn to Psalm 84 as we consider these questions. And we can't do justice to the psalm this morning, so we'll be more like a stone skipping across deep water, just touching on some of the highlights. We'll go through the psalm one section at a time and note the characteristic theme of each section. In the first section, it's the blessing of God's presence. In the second section, the blessing of being on pilgrimage with God. And the final section, the blessing of experiencing God's provision. Psalm 84, 1-4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There may be some of us here this morning who would love to enter into the psalmist's experience of seeking and enjoying God's presence. But we aren't able to, because our greatest fear is the fear that's exactly the fear Andy described, being scared of God himself. For my first 15 years following Jesus, this was my fear. Whenever I would close my eyes and imagine being in God's presence, what I saw was this powerful God. He had me in his hand like a little doll, and he would just shake me. And every time I closed my eyes, that's what I saw. And my fear was, if I get close, I'll get clobbered. Intimacy with God was not an attractive prospect for me. I was determined to follow him, but at a safe distance. And this was happening despite the fact that I was often spending 2 or 3 hours in Bible study each morning. Somehow I wasn't able to allow the Word of God to penetrate deeply enough to address my fears. How did God deal with me? First, he sent me a wise biblical counselor who challenged me and said, "What makes you think that your picture of God is a biblical one?" Second, As I was reading through the Bible, I just started making a list. Every time I found a characteristic of God, I wrote it down. Just wrote it down, filled pages and pages. And the most amazing thing happened. When I started to organize my notes, what I discovered was that the references to God's majesty and his glory and his loving kindness and his graciousness far outweighed references to his anger and his vengefulness. I had it all backwards. That's when I started getting to know the Father and discovering the blessing of his friendship. In one of the first songs we sang this morning, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends thee. Where are you this morning? Are you still wondering if God is good? And if he's good for you? Knowing God is good, and he's good to us and good for us, starts us on the road to freedom. Psalm 84:5 following. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. This theme's echoed in the Living Bible rendition of Proverbs 14:26. Reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. This is a picture of people on a journey who have set their hearts to seek God as they go, and people who are changed along the way. One of our earliest challenges in ministry came after we'd been in Ghana for 3 years. We were heading home for our first furlough when we went into the director's office, and we said to our Ghanaian director, Salifu, what do we do? We're going home now, and we have nothing to show for our time here. And Salifu looked at us and he said something that set the course for the rest of our ministry. He said, it's not what you do that matters. It's what you help others do. And then he began to outline. Remember when you went here and did this training. You remember this. You remember that. It's not what you do, but what you help others do. And he helped us discover that our calling as pilgrims is just that. Helpers. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Nobody knows whether the valley of Baca, which means valley of weeping, is an actual place or not. And I've always understood this passage metaphorically. As God's pilgrims, we have the privilege of being a blessing to others as we and they pass through valleys of weeping. In recent years, we've walked with two different families in our chosen city where the husband was dying of cancer. One of them was our pastor, the other was our next door neighbor. Our desire was to make their valleys of suffering, sorrow, and ultimately death places of springs. They go from strength to strength. I would love it if this was just about one wonderful victory after another. But this passage is really saying more. We are, as pilgrims, are sustained by God all along the way. What fears arise as we imagine starting or continuing on this pilgrimage? especially when it looks like it might lead us outside our comfort zones, literally or figuratively. We're afraid we're not spiritually mature enough for ministry. Our first priority has to be to attend to our own spiritual needs. And besides, who do we think we are getting involved in ministry? There are so many others who are more qualified. I don't know how many times I've said that to the Lord, but that's one of the few statements that I've repeatedly made to him, that he has the annoying habit of totally ignoring. And I just have this sense that God is saying, if I had wanted to ask them, I would have. I didn't. I asked you. And every time he says that to me, I go, okay, Lord, you asked me. Thanks for reminding me. We have fears about our friends and family, especially when you're like Carl and me and our parents are not followers of Jesus. How could we ever explain to our parents that we want to do this ministry overseas or even launch out on some other kind of faith venture? What if we have to leave our friends and family behind? And what about our kids? Would it be fair to take them away from growing up in America? These are huge issues. And for many of us in this church who are Asian, these are there's so many expectations about what your responsibility is in following wishes and taking care of them. Carla told you a little bit about our boys, and I just want to focus one little area there. Our older son, John, lived in Ghana and Kenya and then back in the U.S. When he was 13, he went on a short-term mission trip to Hong Kong. The next year, he went back again. Now, as she shared with you, he's in China teaching English and plans to be there indefinitely. Our younger son, Scott, loves to tell people that he was born in Kenya, and he considers our chosen city his home. He's actually hoping he may be able to come back there and teach when he finishes university. And one of his personal faith milestones was the opportunity to go to Aceh in Indonesia after the tsunami and help with relief work. And then when he was a senior, as a result of that experience, he organized a soccer outreach to an island there. And we, his parents, just stood back in amazement. And today, John and Scott have aunts and uncles with last names like Ongoma and Kiptonis and Lee and Chang and Bradshaw and Cahill, three different continents in whose homes they are always welcome. Fears about our well-being. What if there are insects and bugs and creatures? I'll save our stories here for another time and simply say, bugs happen. What if we get sick with some tropical disease? You probably will. We have. But you also might stay in America and get sick with another kind of life-threatening disease that isn't exotic at all. What if we end up somewhere where there isn't good medical care? 6 months after I arrived in Ghana, I set fire to the kitchen in the guest house where I was staying. It wasn't exactly my fault, but it was quite an explosion. And I keep this clock as a reminder. I ran outside, vanity of vanities, and I felt to see if my face was still there. I was badly burned, and while we did have a local hospital, there was no water, no electricity, and no medicine in the hospital. So I didn't go to the hospital. Today, the only sign of that accident are three tiny little wrinkle spots on a couple of my toes on my right foot. Is God good? Then there was the 80-foot tree that fell on Carla a few weeks after we got engaged. Another story. What about finances? That sometimes is the biggest fear. You mean you're going to make all those sacrifices to do Bible translation, and the organization that you're working for isn't even going to pay you? Are you comfortable being a beggar for the rest of your life? Psalm 84 says he sustains us all along the way. It's easy to imagine all the uncertainties of never knowing how much money is going to go into your bank account every month. But imagine what it would be like knowing that for almost 30 years, your paycheck comes from 90 different people who care so much about what you're doing that they want to make sure you can do it. And they pray for you. Let's consider the last of our fears about freedom and fulfillment. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I would love to sit down with you over a cup of coffee so that Carl and I could share with you the many good things that God has not withheld from us. But this morning, I just want to share one little thing that happened this last May. We'd flown to the city of Guangzhou in southeast China to spend a long weekend with a young family there engaged in ministry. Happened to be Mother's Day weekend in the U.S., not in China. Just a normal weekend. Carla and I went out for a walk that Sunday afternoon. And we noticed a young woman with a bouquet of red roses. We went up to her, hoping she spoke a little English, and asked where she got those roses. And she smiled and then indicated apologetically that they'd come from a shop that was quite far away. So we thanked her and walked on. About a half an hour later, we were watching an outdoor basketball game. And someone came up behind us. It was this young woman holding out two roses to Carla. Please take these, she said. This is something special for you. Now, I would love to know what God whispered to her to say, go deliver those two roses to that lady over there. The final line of Psalm 84. Says this, O Lord Almighty, blessed are those who trust in you. What does it look like to trust God? Let me propose a couple of questions in closing. How deeply have we allowed the Word of God to penetrate our own lives? And what do we do when the Word of God tells us something different from what our fears are telling us? Which one do we listen to? Which one do we obey? Some years ago, two young men in their 20s crossed Papua New Guinea. It was a grueling trip. And along the way, they passed through a number of remote villages where many of the people had become Christians. But they began to notice a pattern. These villagers were very happy to profess Christianity and receive many of the blessings of knowing God. But when it came to their deepest fears, they didn't believe God had the power to deal with them. So they looked to their traditional healers and soothsayers for answers. And what these two young men observed was this: it's far easier for people to change their religion than it is to change their fears. How different are we here in Silicon Valley than those remote Papua New Guinea villagers? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Imagine what it would be like. If we weren't afraid, what would be different in our lives? What if we weren't afraid to talk to a neighbor, to have a baby, to start a business, to bring up a controversial subject God's put on our heart that may be difficult for others to hear, to learn a new language, to get up in front of a group and speak about something that's important to you, to apologize, to forgive, to lead a home group, to tell God that you're open to considering cross-cultural ministry, if that's what He has for you. What new areas of our life would that open up? What new opportunities would we have to discover how good and trustworthy God really is? Many of us know the name Elizabeth Elliot Leach, who was married to one of the men martyred by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. She's widely recognized as a person of great faith and courage. But she spent many years controlled by fear. Every time she was ready to step out in faith, her fears held her back. "I'm afraid," she confided to a friend. Don't let your fears stop you from doing what you know God is inviting you to do, her friend said to her. And if you have to, do it afraid. If you have to, do it afraid.